Hey, thank you very much for this opportunity to share with you. Yeah, I talked to Sean via email a while back, and I was very hesitant to do this because you normally all have scholars here presenting these messages here, and so I feel out of place, but he insisted that I would be good doing this because it would bring balance to that group of scholars, and so I'll just try to keep everything simple for y'all. Because that I'm just a simple guy. As we go into this section here in chapter 4, to be slow to anger, I put a subtitle under this, and it's basically to address the issue about how to stop fights. I don't know about any of you. Have you ever witnessed a fight? Okay. A few of us. Have you, and this is not necessarily time for open confession, but have you ever been involved in a fight? Okay. Now, you might think that I'm just talking about in church, but it doesn't necessarily have to be in church. Sometimes it could be in the home. Sometimes it could be in the workplace. But the toughest place for this to happen is actually in church, because nobody expects that to happen. I was a young 21-something. Is this not picking this up?
I don't think it is. Try this one. This one seems to be. See if we can change this.
About this.
Yeah.
I was just a young 21, 22-year-old something. They had the opportunity to serve on the church leadership. And they would tell me, hey, you know, come to our meetings. They only last about an hour. Those were some of the longest hour meetings I ever had. And I remember one time later on when I went up to Dallas to start studying at Dallas Seminary, I also had the opportunity to serve on the leadership there of their church. And again, they invited me to sit in on their meetings, and it started out on a Monday night. And a Monday night meeting at 8 o'clock for a student is kind of stressful, and they told me it'll be a short meeting. I got home after midnight, and I wondered, what am I getting myself into if this is what ministry is about? And we find out that sometimes even the best-intentioned people, one who served the Lord, disagree with how things are going, and they fight tooth and nails with the pastor. So I got a glimpse of that. And I've had my share, and you probably all had your share as well. And as we go into this morning, one of the difficult things that we struggle with is whether we're the source of fights, because it's always everybody else's fault. We have cultural theologians. I'm glad Ken mentioned there are two sources of wisdom. We have popular cultural theologians, such as those from The View, that may declare that there's no way you can be a Christian and still have voted for Trump. And then I've had someone in church recently tell me, hey, Pastor, you shouldn't mention President Trump in your message, because did you know some people left? And they wanted to go to the Chinese service as a result of that. And I just shook my head. And so there's some flashpoints here. And so what in the world are we to do with angry people? And by the way, I just used an emoji here because I didn't want to point fingers at any particular person. And actually, you'll see a little bit later on as we get to the end of this section why that is so. But just ask the question as James begins here. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And so, you know, James uses this fancy word for quarrels. We get the word in other circles, polemics. And it could mean an all-out, drawn-out battle or other conflicts. We just argue over points of the law or finer points, and we have these disagreements happening among here. Bible is an interesting book, because it's a book about people's lives as well as God's involvement in our lives. And it's interesting that throughout the Bible, there's recorded a bunch of different arguments and fights, Old Testament, New Testament. sibling rivalries to family knockout fights to a lot of other uglier sides of believers. The Bible's a realistic book. But James then goes on to ask a question. He asks this question, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Well, you know, like I said, we normally think that church should be a nice place, but here's an article I saw on the internet recently, a couple of months ago. You would think that deacons, oh, by the way, are there any persons here serving as deacons in your churches? Okay, we're actually on the same side. But here, what happened in this church, the deacons were taking the offering or collecting the offering. And it just happened to be on the Sunday where the deacons also dismissed the pastor and announced it to the church family. And you would think everybody would still be happy during the service as they're trying to settle in their minds and reconcile. The pastor's been dismissed. The deacons are running the service. And now it's time for the offering. And as they're taking the offering, the deacons notice something happening. Nobody's putting anything in the buckets. And so the deacons are wondering, what's going on? What? Aren't you honoring the Lord this Sunday? And in that article went on to say, the members heard some of the deacons, and as Ken mentioned, they let loose their tongue. They started cussing the members for not putting anything in the offering bucket. Well, God forbid. They can't be Christians, right? If they act that way. Well, anyway, the second part of verse 1 says, it's not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members, within yourself. You lust and you don't have. And there's a problem in the translation of verse 2 and 3 in the Greek, I know, because of the punctuation points. And so I've chosen the New American Standard Version. It's sort of like a cause and effect. You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. Now, I know that Professor Hodges also thinks that, hey, that's more figurative, but I look at maybe anecdotal evidence in our culture, and I take it literally. You're envious, you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask, and you don't ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, the cause number one, it's your passions. It's that Greek word that gives us that, basically in the English, the word hedonism. Our pleasures, our passions. And, you know, in our culture right now, there is an awful amount of hatred. It's as intense as I've ever seen in my life. And it may be on display over politics or who is the head politician in our country. And you wonder, are believers involved in that? Because James is not directed to any particular church, but to believers that have been scattered around. And even in our culture, I got the feeling that even believers are divided over this, and sometimes they can express their hatred as well. You want some things, you can't get it, so you fight and quarrel over it. And it even affects your prayer life. Or maybe because our prayer lives, we're asking for the wrong motives because it's what we want rather than what God wants. We're not able to take the attitude like Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. We want our will to be done. And so you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures or your passion or your emotions. And so we still have to ask back again, yeah, how's our prayer life going with the Lord? Do we take these things up before the Lord in prayer? And do we always assume, God, you've got to give me what I ask? You know, God's not a genie. And you wonder, you know, I asked earlier, should we take murder literally? This is a photo of a church just east of San Antonio. You may have heard of Sutherland Springs, First Baptist Church. I came home one Sunday afternoon thinking I just watched football, but then what broke into the news feed was a shooting in a southern church. A man, I think a son-in-law, upset with his in-laws, just took things into his own hands and let his passions rein in and wreak destruction. Proverbs tells us, you know, avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. There are some people that just love a good fight. Proverbs also says, hey, if you can cast out the scoffer, contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. You know, unfortunately, one of the things that I've had to do as a pastor is approach some other leaders that were creating some tension in the groups. I had a Sunday school teacher who loved teaching Sunday school but refused to attend the worship. And people noticed, hey, how come he wasn't there? And he'd had issues with the pastor. And he kept on talking about it and talking about it among the members. And they're wondering, well, what's going on? Who's right? And we finally had to address the issue and work with the church leadership. But then again, the scoffer may say, I'm not the problem. You're the problem. And we have to be careful. And we have to say, well, actually, who's at fault here? And that's where you have to exercise a lot of godly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. Is it personality or is it something deeper? Another Proverbs passage, it says, don't make friends with an angry person. Don't associate with a wrathful person, lest you learn from his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. I mean, that's as common sense as parents, you know, try to tell their children, you know, be careful about the friends that you make. We do that early on, and even as adults, we have to be careful with that as well. But sometimes in our zeal or ambition to climb up the ladder, we may end up hanging around the wrong people. And so Proverbs, you know, as we've mentioned before, the additional wisdom literature offers us some insight. Hey, be careful about your choice of friends. So this leads us to the point here from verses 1 to 3, a practical point. Be content with what you ask and ask God for what you want. And I put a caveat, ask God with the right motives about what you want. You know, this other one that I put up there, you know, just avoid a fight. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. And since I want to extend the application beyond church, think about when we're in our cars. Yeah. And someone cuts us off or someone waves their hand with maybe just one finger. Steer clear of them. Or if it's us, you know, calm down. And my wife reminded me, hey, it's not just you. There are kids in the car. Calm down. So I had learned some lessons about that. And sometimes as Christians, we forget, you know, we only practice our faith in church. And after we leave the doors or drive out the parking lot, anything goes. We've got to learn to be content with what we have. And that's countercultural. Because everything we see on TV or hear in the radio, it's, you need this. And if you don't have this, what's wrong? Now let's go on to the next section here. In verses 4 to 6, we have the challenge of some strong words here. And it's the idea of stop making God jealous. And it's interesting here, it's the feminine word here, you adulteresses. I take it here, and part of the reason may be, hey, because the church is considered the bride of Christ. You're just addressing the church in general. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't be one or the other, or can't have both. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And again, there's another translation problem here, because if you look in the English translation of the NIV or NET or some other versions, That spirit is a small s, referring to the human spirit. And I think in the context, and there's no particular scripture passage that James clearly quotes from, but in the context, yeah, we know that God is a jealous God. And we also have to think, God doesn't want our spirit, which is tainted by sin, because God is a holy God. And so God gives us his spirit from the moment that we believe, and it is God in us. And God's trying to guard and protect what is his own. And so when we become friends with the world, we're becoming unfaithful to God, because we're also adopting the ways or the standards of the world. And so sometimes it's a hard thing to take. The book of Galatians talks about these other problems that we have as Christians. And it's the only problems that we as Christians can have. And it's one of the difficult things that lordship people do have. And that's dealing with the issue of carnality or walking in the flesh. And the problem is, when we walk in the flesh, we look just like unbelievers. We act just like unbelievers. And that's why God addresses us. Hey, he's jealous about us. He's trying to protect that which belongs to him. And so he calls us unfaithful, just like Israel has been unfaithful. And so, hey, I try to summarize it here. And this is part of my Dallas, unfortunate training. I do alliteration. I try to get away from that. My pastor that I interned under, Alvin Louie, he initially taught me as an intern the major sources of conflict for a minister or other people: money, morality, or management. You know, greed, or moral issues, moral failings, or how we deal with people. And it's generally seen in the kind of meetings that we have. But I thought about that more and more and more recently, and I added two other things. Ministry. We got so many different ways of doing ministry. You know, large churches, small churches, mega churches do it one way. Modern music, traditional music. How we dress, coat and tie, shirt, casual, sandals, ministry, how we do ministry. Or the message. And I was sort of oblivious to this, because I always assumed everybody knew what the gospel was, that it was simple. But I started talking to other people, they weren't quite sure what the gospel is. And so we have an issue over the message, and a lot of the conflict, it's in large groups here today. But then we come down to this issue. How do we become a friend of God? It's interesting here in verse 6 that God gives greater grace to those who need it. John gives us this answer, Jesus' words: this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. That's consistent with the book of James. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Be doers of the word. If we just simply do, a lot of us hear the word, a lot of us learn the word, a lot of us fall short of doing the word. And that's the process of growing up. And we still need a lot of growing up to do. And so point number two, be a friend of God rather than be a friend of the world. And you would think, hey, that's a given. That should be easy. And yet a lot of us have a hidden label, a walking label, either on our front or our back. We're guilty of adultery. You know, even Jesus had raised up the standard. You know, someone who's angry with a brother is guilty of murder. You don't just have to physically murder someone. If you're passionate and hatred against someone, that's a problem. Well, we go to this other section now, verses 7 through 12. This is sort of like a 10-step action process here, because there's a bunch of imperatives that show up here. And these imperatives basically come with the impact, hey, you need to start doing these things now. You guys heard about these things, but you're not doing it. I read Zane's commentary. It's interesting that someone else has thought about, hey, this is actually a 10-step process of becoming a believer. I'd never thought of that before because, you know, like we said earlier last night, James is directed toward believers. But somehow someone said, no, well, James is also concerned about the unbelievers that are hanging around the believers. And so these are 10 things that you need to do to get into God's family. I've never seen that in there because, hey, these are things that Christians need to start doing. So I read this laundry list and I just categorize it. Verse 7, it's basically unconditional surrender to God. I mean, submit, resist the devil, he'll flee. Draw near to God. Verse 8, it starts out with this idea. We also need to come clean to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And see, some people might think, hey, that's referring to the unbelievers. No, we become saints the moment we believe in Christ, but we still have a sin nature. And it's still hard to admit, even in my cultural background, that we're sinners. For years, I tried telling my dad, hey, you need to believe in Christ because all of us have sinned. And he said, I'm not that kind of person. And I realized in the Chinese translation, someone told me, hey, someone who's been convicted in a court of crime, before a judge. And so my dad said, I've never been in a court. And so that's why he had a problem thinking that he's a sinner. But here, yeah, be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know, I just try to put it in three categories. Unconditional surrender to God. Then come clean to him. And then repent. Turn away from your worldly pleasures. You know, there's a couple of verses here at the end of this section, verses 11 through 12 in James. And it talks about not slandering other people. Also, basically, how do you speak to other people? And so here, don't speak against one another, brethren, against addressing brothers and sisters. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaks against the law, and judges the law. But if you're a judge, if you judge a law, you are not a doer of the law. And that's a problem. And so you notice here, I tried not to mention names. Don't speak or slander against other brothers. There's a big battle even among Christians in denominational circles and groups. And if you Google it, you'll come up with criticism, comments about one side or the other. I've told our church family, I won't ever criticize another church in front of you or even, you know, in a small group setting. There are two other Chinese churches in our community, and they're all within 3 miles of one another. I said, hey, if you're not happy with our church, I'm sorry. You're welcome to go to the other Chinese church. I've had other people say, hey, Pastor, if you don't do this, I'm going to the other Chinese church. Hey, you're welcome if you want to do that because I want you to be happy. And if you're not happy, I'm not happy. And our church isn't happy. But if you want to go over there, you'll be happy. And sometimes that's also a way of driving out the scoffer. Let them go. But I won't also criticize another brother or sister how they're doing, but I also won't slander or say things. And a lot of things that come up in Christian circles, straw man arguments or ad hominem attacks, you're attacking the person. And we've got to cut that out. Because we have a testimony way beyond our Christian circles. It's our friends who need to know Christ. And when they look at us acting this way, saying, what's the use? Why go to church? Because it's filled with a bunch of people I hang around with all the time. And we've got to do better. We've got to do what God's Word said. Thanks.